The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're dealing with the doctrine of the restorations and dispersions of Israel, which I consider to be a very timely doctrine in light of what is going on in the world today with regard to Israel. Again, the focus point of everything, the nation of Israel and all that is transpiring in that connection, and the rise of worldwide overt anti-Semitism outside Israel among the nations. Okay? So let's take the usual time to utilize 1 John 1:9 if you need to. This is your way for rapid spiritual recovery from being out of fellowship for any reason at any time. You cannot sit in Bible class and have a bad attitude and go and expect everything to work out for you. You have to have the right attitude. Your concerns and your cares that are out there, they're going to still be out there. Right now, you have an opportunity to focus on God and His plan and be encouraged. Let us pray. Father, we know that there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We have chose the way of life through faith in Jesus Christ, and the abundant life through the intake and application of your word this side of phase 3. Bless our time together in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we noted that you have to have insight with regard to God's dealings with regard to Israel. That is absolutely critical to believers of this dispensation, so that you are not trying to figure out what the real divine viewpoint is of the situation with regard to Israel through time. We have noticed in our study thus far, this is nothing new, I've taught it over and over, and that Israel is unique. There is no other nation that has been evicted from their homeland and returned intact. There are three dispersions, and these were all for cause, because Israel, the general population, in spite of the prophets that came to them and gave them, and God giving them an opportunity to turn away from the evil that they had enmeshed themselves in. And in Old Testament times, it was always idolatry of all things, adopting and trying to play both sides, keep the temple, do all this, and engage in pagan practices, the Baal cult, and all of its degeneracy. You would have thought you can figure that one out. That's an easy one. Have no other gods before you. I am the Lord your God. Don't have any kind of objects of worship, idols of any kind. When they went into the land, they were told, when they started pushing the Canaanites out, because God was going to dispossess the Canaanites because they had become so very corrupt with regard to idolatry. Keep in mind that God is the Lord over nations, and as with individuals, if the situation merits it, He can take them out. Whole nations have perished in human history. Where is the Mayan civilization? I saw a thing online. They dug up a mummy. It was a buried thing of a child that had been sacrificed to their bloody god. human sacrifice. They did it big time. And they were, overtly, they were a prosperous, advanced civilization. And so nations have been brought down. We know about the Sodom and Gomorrah thing. That's a plight on the environment right there. It's coming back, though, I read. It's starting to grow plants and stuff where it didn't before. And it's going to be refurbished because before the destruction, it was arguably the most fertile place in the world. And then the fire and brimstone event, sulfur and magnesium, balls falling out of the sky and incinerated it. And so it's called the Salt Sea or the Dead Sea. Israel has actually extracted a lot of valuable minerals out of it. But and there's all these tourist things, big hotels. I saw one, the Cleopatra, I think it was the name of it. Big white one, because she went there to take these baths to help her, like a spa. But whole nations have been destroyed for their evil. Well, God can't destroy Israel. I'll get to that. He can discipline them severely. And he did it to the northern kingdom, the so-called 10 lost tribes, and he used the brutal Assyrians to do it and led them off captive. 130 years later, the southern kingdom got in the same kind of a degenerate state, wouldn't listen to their prophets. They got so bad that God told Jeremiah, you don't even pray for them. They're a lost cause. Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians are coming. And they were drug off into captivity in Babylon, the ancient, which now is a ruin, in Iraq. And they spent 70 years there. But they finally got smart under their prophets. They turned to the Lord. They had comfortably ensconced themselves in their Jewish community in the city of Babylon. But as a result of the appeal of the prophets and everything, not all of them, but those who were willing to do God's will, even if it involved hardship. You could stay in the comforts of Babylon with your nice business and be comfortable, or you can go back to that land that's in ruin and restart it up again. And you got those books in the Bible, like Nehemiah and others, where they deal, and Ezra, and where they deal with this history and all that they had to face. That was the first restoration. And that nation, the southern kingdom, continued to thrive or exist until our Lord appeared on earth. They, of course, rejected him in mass, with wonderful exceptions. But in mass, they rejected him. And they wouldn't turn around. So the prophetic information leveled by Daniel and Jesus himself said the Romans are coming. And they did. And they destroyed that temple, leveled it. Not one stone left on another. That is a big task. These are monstrous, many tons, each of these stones at the base and around the base weigh. And the Romans took it all down. You can read in Josephus, he's a Jew of the time. He explains why they did what they did. Their commanding general wanted them to back off. But the troops got out of hand because they didn't know it, but they're fulfilling this prophecy that the temple would be destroyed. Now, the Jews at that time, they weren't into idolatry. That wasn't the punishment for that. Guess what? They were in for the wrong gospel. They were teaching that you were saved by being a good Jew and keeping the law. Works. And consequently, they rejected their Messiah in spite of all of the evidence If he was a fake, they could have proved it in a minute. They knew enough about their Old Testament. He would be born in Bethlehem. He would be born of a Jewish maiden, a virgin birth. He would have his parents, their lineage would go back to King David, a key. He has to be a descendant of David in his genealogical line. And, of course, he was. Joseph and Mary were related to the house of David. Okay? So they got kicked out of the land in a most harsh way. We noted in our previous Bible classes and cited verses in the Bible, here's another sign. As long as the Jews are out of the land, the real estate, physical real estate, as long as the Jews are out of the land would languish. No other peoples came in, but nobody developed it. It is a good land. It is a land that has all this potential. When the Jews took it for the first time, it was prosperous. It grows things like crazy. It is good. The climate, everything. Well, the land would... No occupiers of the land would be allowed to develop it. Okay, point 11 here on page 2. Captivity does not mean the destruction of the race due to the priority of the unconditional covenants. Okay, this is brought out. The Abrahamic covenant takes priority with regard to God's dealing with Israel. Yes, he can deal harshly and has dealt harshly with them in their dispersions and captivity. Leviticus 26:44. Now you read the whole section here. You can read the whole chapter. This is the blueprint for what I'll do to you if you violate this covenant that you agreed to enter into of your own free will. God didn't force this on you. At Sinai, your ancestors, the first generation of the Jewish nation, said, "All that the Lord has commanded us from Sinai, we will do." Okay, it's a marriage. Yahweh is the husband. This is the wife. Well, she, in various points of her history, was exceedingly unfaithful, committing spiritual adultery by aligning themselves with pagan systems, which they were told not. See, they got the blessing and the cursing. If you do these things, here's what I'm going to do for you. When your enemies come at you, I'm going to bless you, and they're going to go, they come to you one way, they're going to be fleeing in every direction. I will make you the head nation if you hang in there with it. Well, they couldn't perpetuate that. They didn't seem to have what it took to do it corporately. So, if you don't, here's the discipline I'm going to lay on you in the land. And then if you still don't wake up, I'm going to extract you from that land because you can't behave yourself in it. So I'm going to evict you. And it isn't going to be easy and pleasant and scatter you out there. So in this, he says that they, I'm in 26 of Leviticus. So the land will be abandoned by them and will make up for its Sabbaths while it made desolate without them. They meanwhile will be making amends for their iniquity because they rejected my ordinances and their soul abhorred my statutes. Yet in spite of this, when they are in the land of their enemies, I heard today there was 500,000 of them in France, approximately. There's millions and millions in the United States. The biggest collection of them right now, Because this was a country to flee to if things were bad elsewhere. The land of freedom and opportunity. And you can study the immigration of the Jews to America. And they sent it to settle in the big cities, like New York. When they are in the land of their enemies, I will not reject them, nor will I so abhor them as to destroy or annihilate them, breaking my covenant with them. That covenant is not the Mosaic covenant, it is the Abrahamic. For I am the Lord their God. Now this is still as relevant as if it was just written. But I will remember for them the covenant with their ancestors. Who are they? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who lived this nomadic existence in the land that would eventually fall to their descendants. So God's remembering this covenant that he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It is as fresh as if he said it today. That I'm promising you some real estate in perpetuity for you and your ancestors to enjoy. And I'll remember the covenant with their ancestors, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations. This was a big, big event. It got worldwide attention. This is before the communications were like they are today, but people got information around. He did this right in front of all the nations that existed at the time of the Exodus. The nations around took note. They saw Egypt brought to its knees. The great Egyptian number one world power of the time in that part of the world, they saw it taken down by those plagues. And then the destruction of Pharaoh's army and all of it. They saw it all. News travels. It was a witness. Not just the nations that bordered Egypt, but the nations around heard this story. And the people up in Canaan, they were very uneasy because these people are moving our direction day by day. And we got people that looking at this and telling us, do you know that they got a cloud over them? Did you know that water's coming out of a rock? Did you know that food falls out of the sky and feeds them? And they call it manna? And they're coming our way? Yeah, the nations knew. The nations heard worldwide at the time. The nations, again, are going to get another lesson. We're moving in that direction where the nations that have aligned themselves against Israel and their rights by covenant, they're going to get a hard lesson. A deadly one. Individuals will get on board with it, of course, the truth. In the sight of the nations, that I might be their God, I am the Lord. The word Lord, in all caps in your Bible, there's one with Lord and then small O-R-D, and then there's all caps. All caps is the special name that he took on and introduced to Moses at the burning bush. When Moses said, who am I supposed to say sent me down here when I speak to the Jews? Yahweh. Yahweh is built on the to be verb. The most common verb in our language. It means I am. I am the existing one. The self-existing one. I am who I am. Wouldn't that sound weird to people? Who sent you down here? I am sent me. Jesus used this a lot in his teaching. I am the light of the world. I am. Absolute status quo, that implies. So when you read your Bible, you'll see that. So, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations. Okay, when Israel was in Egypt, it was a hopeless situation, was it not? They had prospered under the good pharaohs. And they were in their own area, segregated, called Goshen. And they'd worked with the Jews, and they had their own businesses, and they were doing well. until the Pharaoh that knew not Joseph came on the scene. See, one of those Hebrews saved Egypt's bacon. His name was Joseph, who went down there as a slave, who was kicked around. And every time he was promoted, he'd get the rug pulled out from under him. He went down there, and because he was such a good guy, the owner of the estate, Potiphar, the guy who was the head of the bodyguard to protect the Pharaoh, that was his estate. And he could trust Joseph. Joseph, he saw Joseph's work ethic and everything. Remember, Joseph was the one son of Jacob at the time this happened. And his brothers betrayed him and sold him into slavery. His believing brothers. He's a young, he was there 13 years, so 30 minus 13 is 17 when I went to school. So he was 17, an older teen. And this slant, he's done everything right. Jacob could trust him. The boys, they were kind of carrying on, and Jacob couldn't get up and check them out. And they were kind of wild before they got straightened out. And he got this special garment he bought for his son. And Joseph had these two dreams legitimately given to him. You know, he's like the 11th son, and he gets these dreams. And in the dreams he says, "You're all going to come and bow down before me." Well, come on. Think of the older brothers here. He wanted to be one of the guys. And so they always mocked him. And when he came up to check on them and an assignment from his father to see if they were doing what they were supposed to up north, with his garment of many colors, stood out like a sore thumb. Oh, here comes the dreamer. You have any more dreams? See how nasty you could try to be with this, okay? And they took him and they put him in a hole in the ground and debated on whether they ought to kill him or not. And one of the brothers says, "We can't kill him." That was Judah. And so a caravan came by of merchants, and they sold him for pieces of silver. And they took his garment off of him. They soaked it in blood so they could go back and tell Jacob that a lion, a wild beast, had attacked him and killed him. And Jacob believed this lie. For years, 13, didn't make sense, did it? So he goes to Egypt. He gets the rug pulled out of him every time he turns around. He gets the top, he's still a slave. He's Potiphar's guy over the estate, over the slaves. And what do they do to him? Nothing. Except Potiphar's wife decides she wants to have sex with him. And she grabs him one day. And he pulls away from her. And she hangs on, and his tunic is in her hand. And he rebuffs her and runs. And she tells her husband that he tried to rape her. And he puts Joseph in a prison. Because he's having problems too. He's involved, Potiphar, in a conspiracy to overthrow the existing Pharaoh. So God gets Joseph out of the way. Because the existing Pharaoh is going, the coup is going to fail. And the ones that were part of the coup are going to be executed. And Potiphar's estate would be broken up and scattered to the four winds. And Joseph didn't need to be there. He needed to be in the prison. It's a political prison. The Pharaoh started putting people in there until he could figure out who was on the right and the wrong side of it. You know, the baker and the wine steward, the guy that made his pastries, he was on the wrong side. The wine steward was on the right side. And Joseph was down that prison for 3 years. And the warden liked him so much, he gave him a position of authority over prisoners. And two men got thrown in jail. and said they told him they had these dreams. Now Joseph never had a dream since he had that one back in the land. Two dreams that said that all his brothers and father and all of them would come and bow down before him. So they come in there and tell their dreams. Joseph interprets them. Well, Pharaoh found out who the one was, executed the one, just like it said in the dream. And the other one would be reinstated. Pharaoh also had dreams and troubled the hell out of him. He went to all the soothsayers, all the people, they couldn't figure it out. It was the seven lean cows and the seven fat cows and the seven lean cows. A famine was coming to Egypt. The Nile would be a trickle compared. It was the whole economy was dependent on the regular running of the Nile River up out of Egypt. Well, he couldn't undo it. The wine steward, because Joseph said, put in a good word for me. He didn't do it. But this happened. People are always trying to make themselves look good, and even with their boss. So he says, hey, we had a guy down in that prison down there who interpreted our dreams that we had exactly like they happened. Pharaoh says, get him in here. And Joseph said, you're going to have 7 years of abundance, and you're going to have 7 years of the opposite. And here's what you need to do. You need to store grain. Big granaries. He promotes Joseph over everybody. From a prisoner all the way to the top, puts on a nice Egyptian uniform, gives him all this authority. And he says, the only person that has more authority than you in this country is me. You represent me out there. So the famine hit beyond Egypt. It hit Canaan. And Jacob and family were suffering. So they came down to Egypt, the brothers, to get grain. And guess who they ran into? Who was the guy that screened all these people coming in to see that they were on the up and up? They weren't spies. The brothers that did what they did to him. Minus the one that was not involved, the one that was born out of season, Benjamin, who wasn't a part of that. And he saw him eye to eye. They didn't recognize him. How could they recognize him? This is the last person in the world you're going to think is, you thought he was dead. And now they're feeling bad about it. And they're blaming each other. And they're running around. Blah, 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 blah. Well, He finally revealed himself to them. Though he got out of fellowship, made them suffer mentally. You can read the story in Genesis. And then the final, he said, I'm not gonna he put one of them in jail or two, and said, go back to your father. And they get their money. They got their grain, and he took the money and put it in their grain sacks so they could accuse him of stealing the money. It was a whole STA thing on Joseph's part. But finally, they came down. It was very hard for him to do this because he's very emotional. He said, "Tell us about your family, your family back up there." And he had to leave the room, leave the place with him, and he went back and started crying like crazy. And then he got himself together, came back out. And then finally, in the last visit, he got them all in a room and he set them in the order of their birth. Okay? They're looking like this. Because these men were all real close to the same age. You couldn't do that. And he got everybody but his brothers out of the room. And he screamed at the top of his lungs and people outside heard it. I am Joseph! It's like they'd all been hit straight over the head. And he says, go get your father. I'll load up these wagons with all these goodies. There's a list of them. Pomegranates and cashews and whatever. because everybody up in Canaan was suffering. He said, so I'm going to send you all these goodies, and you can come back down here, and I'll give you a place to live. So God was able to do this and deliver Joseph. And then a Pharaoh came along that did not know Joseph and began to persecute the Jews and do his anti-Semitic thing and say, they're going to rise up against us. And God got everybody all stirred up and put them in hard labor and so forth. And so God delivered them. So again, captivity does not mean the destruction of the race due to the priority of unconditional covenants. Divine discipline pursues the Jews among the nations, as we noted in Leviticus 26, 33 and following, Psalm 44, 11. Israel must be preserved to fulfill the Abrahamic, Davidic, and New Covenants. 12. Psalms dealing with captivity and dispersion include Psalm 44. See, Christians aren't apprised of this stuff, a lot of them. Some are, of course. Like I said, their latest fall from grace has to do with the fact that this is even a bigger sin. They rejected who their Messiah was. Now, not all, but there's some wonderful exceptions to this day of Jewish born-again believers. But the mainstream of Judaism, no. They're under blackout. They're under blindness of the soul. But folks, this is going to change. The dynamic is going to change with the rapture of the church. God will remove blindness from Jacob, both in the land and in the nations. And once they realize this one, then a whole new dynamic is taking place. There are a lot of Christians. There are Christians in Israel today that witness to him on this, and there are Jewish believers in the land too, called, I think they call them Messianic Jews. Divine discipline pursues the Jews among the nations. Now this needs to be explained. They found places of safe haven as a result of being scattered. And if one environment became bad, they'd run to another country. Like so many came to America. That's the number one example. When anti-Semitism, like it is now, has come out in the open. Not just for the Jews in the land, but the Jews living. They're living, they're nervous now. They're uptight in places they don't want to go out by themselves in the street like they used to. You and I don't know what that means. Verse 9, Psalm 44. Yet you have rejected us and brought us to dishonor, and do not go out with our armies. Well, I'm thinking today, God is going to start going out with Israel with our armies. They're pounding the hell out of the Hamas and that southern. And don't feel sorry for those civilians, like they're trying to do, and cease fire, and we need to quit. No, they need to go after it until they kill this snake. It'll recover and regroup. Did we ever do that with the countries we went after? Did we have some big overriding concern about civilians? The United States? You cause us to turn back from the adversary, and those who hate us have taken spoil for themselves. See, that hatred is still there. Even though the Jews are under discipline, that hatred is still there. You gave us a sheep to be eaten, and you have scattered us among the nations. You sell your people cheaply and have not profited by their sale. You make us a reproach to our neighbors. That's a run in their mouths. Oh, you're the chosen people? Oh, I'm glad I'm not. See, stupid people say stuff like that. A scoffing and a derision to those around us. You make us a byword among the nations, a laughingstock among the peoples. There's those Jews who think they're the chosen people. You know, that kind of stuff. All day long, my dishonor is before me and my humiliation has overwhelmed me. because of the voice of him who reproaches and reviles, because of the presence of the enemy and the avenger. All this has come upon us, but we have not forgotten you, and we have not dealt falsely with your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, and our steps have not deviated from your way. Yet you have crushed us in a place of jackals and covered us with the shadow of death. If we have forgotten the name of our God or extended our hands to a strange God, would not God find this out? For he knows the secrets of the heart. But for your sake, we are killed all day long. This is quoted in the New Testament for regarding Christians and the hatred that Satan has for us. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Arise yourself. Why do you sleep, O Lord? Awake. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and our oppression? This is the language of accommodation. For our soul is sunk down into the dust, and our body cleaves to the earth. Rise up, be our help, and redeem us for the sake of your loyal love. Interesting psalms that you don't usually think of much. People don't. Psalm 74. Big long psalm. Oh God, why have you rejected us forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? Remember your congregation, which you have purchased of old, which you have redeemed to be the tribe of your inheritance, and this Mount Zion where you have dwelt. Turn your footsteps towards the perpetual ruins. The enemy has damaged everything within the sanctuary. Your adversaries have roared in the midst of your meeting place. They have set up their own standards for signs. It seems as if one had lifted up his axe in a forest of trees. And now all its carved work they smash with hatchet and hammers. They have burned your sanctuary to the ground. They have defiled the dwelling place of your name. They have said in their heart, let us completely subdue them. They have burned all the meeting places of God in the land. We do not see our signs. There is no longer any prophet, nor is there any among us who knows how long. O Lord God, how long, O Lord, will the adversaries revile? And the enemy spurn your name forever. Why do you withdraw your hand, even your right hand, from within your bosom? Destroy them. Yet God is my king from old, who works deeds of deliverance in the midst of the earth. You divided the sea by your strength. You broke the heads of the sea monsters in the waters. You crushed the heads of Leviathan. You gave him as food for the creatures of the wilderness. You broke open springs and torrents. You dried up ever-flowing streams. Yours is the day. Yours is the night. You have prepared the light and the sun. You have established all the boundaries of the earth. You have made summer and winter. Remember this, O Lord, that the enemy has reviled, and a foolish people has spurned your name. Do not deliver the soul of your turtle dove to the wild beast. Do not forget the life of your afflicted forever. Consider the covenant, for the dark places of the land are full of the habitations of violence. Let not the oppressed return dishonored. Let the afflicted and needy praise your name. Arise, O God, and plead your own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproaches you all day long. Do not forget the voice of your adversaries, the uproar of those who rise against you, which ascends continually. You'll notice this theme throughout there. People running their mouths that do not know the doctrine with regard to Israel and what God is doing with the Jews. We do. There's no excuse for Christians not to. They've got the New Testament and all the rest of it. Psalm 80. Oh, give ear, shepherd of Israel. You who led Joseph like a flock. You who enthroned above the cherubim. Shine forth before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. Stir up your power and come to save us. O God, restore us and cause your face to shine upon us and we will be saved. O Lord God of the armies, how long will you be angry with the prayer of your people? You have fed them with the bread of tears, and you have made them to drink tears in large measure. You have made us an object of contention to our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. O God of the armies, restore us and cause your face to shine upon us, and we will be saved. You removed a vine from Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. That's Israel. It's one of the plants that's a figure for Israel is the vine. You cleared the ground before it, and it took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shadow, and the cedars of God with its boughs. It was sending out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river. Why have you broken down its hedges so that all who pass that way pick its fruit? A boar from the forest eats it away, and whatever moves in the field feeds on it. O God of the armies, turn again now, we beseech you. Look down from heaven and see the care of this vine, even the shoot which you right hand has planted, and on the son whom you have strengthened for yourself. It is burned with fire, it is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of your countenance. Let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, upon the son whom you made strong for yourself. Then we shall not turn back from you. Revive us, and we will call upon your name, O Lord of the armies. Restore us. Cause your face to shine upon us, and we will be saved. This is the kind of prayer and action that Israel will be carrying on in the tribulational phase of their restoration. The tribulational phase of the restoration is the phase where they turn to the Lord and they begin to return to the land under very perilous times. 13. Review of the powers who held control of Palestine from 70 AD until Israel declared statehood in May of 1948. A. The Roman period, 500 AD. There was a Jewish Bar Kokhba revolt in 132 and 133. It resulted in the Temple of Jupiter, being built on the ruins of the Jewish temple, and Jews being forbidden to enter the city for about 500 years, just as tourists. The Byzantine period, from 300 to 638 AD, Jews returned to Jerusalem in 638 for the first time. C. The early Muslim period, from 638 to 1099. The Dome of the Rock was built around 700 AD. Jerusalem becomes Islam's third holiest city. That's where the Dome of that Rock came from. The Crusader period, this is sponsored by Catholics, and was the idea we're gonna win the Holy Land back from the heathen, from the infidels. And this was from 1100 to 1242. Jews and Muslims were massacred, not permitted to live in Jerusalem. Okay, that all ended, a fiasco. The Mamluk period, from 1242 to 1517. Of all people, you'd never thought they'd be down there, Mongolians. Mamluks were Mongolian bodyguards who rose up against the Egyptian. The Egyptians had foreign bodyguards. You can't trust your own people because they could rise up against you. So we got Mongolian ones who rose up against the Egyptian caliphs and ruled over Egypt, Syria, and Palestine. Mongolians, for crying out loud. Then we go to the Turkish Ottoman period from 517 to 1917. And that's around the time of World War I. And the Turkish Ottoman Empire thing collapsed. So there was, following that, we have the British Mandate, the Brits, from 1917 to 1948. Britain was in there. They were the kind of the protector and everything. Well, due to activity on the part of the Jews, they finally walked away. The Jews started fighting against them. The King David Hotel was blown up. Brits died. Everything. It was the Jews were doing this warfare thing. So the reason, in a nutshell, that God, or a part of the reason, obviously there's a timing factor, but one of the things that, as it's stated, that God initiates the final return in the absence of compliance with Leviticus 26:40, which we noted, if you turn back to me in captivity, I will turn to you and restore you. That's the formula. But in this case, and the final restoration, it isn't because the Jews out there got their act together and turned away from their false Judaism. It isn't that at all. It's in response to the insults of the nations. Okay? We'll pick this up tomorrow night. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.